If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And let me lead us in prayer as we prepare for today's message. Oh Lord God, when you come this morning, I do pray for a heart that is filled with truth, a heart that is filled with your love, love for you, love for your people, love for your word. Lord, I pray you would help me to speak forth the word of God to your people. Lord God, give them truly the ears to hear, a hunger to live it. Lord, we pray as always you would open eyes and ears that are in need of salvation today. Lord, let them see if there's hypocrisy in our lives, even as believers, help us to see that today as well. So Lord, we ask all this for your glory, and it's in Christ's name, amen. We're in Luke chapter 11 this morning. Now I want to read, beginning in verse 37, and I'm going to read just down to verse 41 for today. Luke says, "Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you.'" I don't know if you've observed this as I have in going through the Gospel of Luke, but as Jesus has been reaching out to people, one of the things he has used social occasions for just such a purpose. You recall back in Luke chapter 5 in verses 27 to 39, it was there that Jesus, after he had called on Levi to follow him, and Levi had abandoned everything and put his faith in Jesus, Levi then followed that up by inviting Jesus along with a whole host of tax collectors and sinners to his house to give a big reception. And Jesus accepted that invitation and went to the house, which caused a stir among the religious leaders. But if you remember in his conversation with the religious leaders, he told them, "The reason why I'm here is because the sick need a physician. These tax collectors and sinners need the gospel. They need to hear the truth. They need salvation." You also remember in Luke chapter 7, in verse 3, we had a very similar occasion to what we find ourselves in here, in that there was a Pharisee that invited Jesus to his house to dine. When we get to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, there you're going to find that Jesus invites himself to the house of a man by the name of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And why did he invite himself to that house? For the purpose of seeking to save the lost. Oh, beloved, never forget, Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost, and you and I, we are here continuing that mission today. So now again, in our passage, as we just read, Jesus is invited to go to the house of a Pharisee for a meal, for a brunch, an early lunch. As it says there in verse 37, when this is coming on the occasion when he had spoken, as he's finishing up what we have just been talking about, where he's speaking to this crowd, and he's called them even a wicked generation. At the conclusion of that message, the Pharisee issues an invitation for Jesus to come to his house where they can have lunch together. And Jesus accepts. He accepts with really the same purpose he's accepted all the other social occasions and meals. Because he knows this Pharisee and he knows all these other Pharisees and scribes and lawyers going to be gathered there in that room as well. He knows they need the truth as well. He accepts with a purpose, an eternal purpose, a spiritual purpose. But, tragically, as with the Pharisee earlier in Luke chapter 7, this one will end the same way, with them rejecting Jesus. Which if you're thinking about that, on all the other occasions, when Jesus is being entertained and he's around the tax collectors and the sinners, when he leaves their house, all these people have believed in him. All of them have put their faith in him. Even back at that earlier house of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, though all the Pharisees left there unbelieving, remember there was a sinful, immoral woman that was there that came in and broke up the whole party, and she had believed in Jesus. No, though they all left with hearts and lives that were changed because Jesus was on the hunt to save sinners. We see here again, he's on the hunt and he's using the personal, social situations to do so. And I think that's something you and I can learn from as well from our Savior. But again, on this occasion, Jesus will be with a house full of religious Jewish leaders. Look down in verse 38, verse 39, when Jesus begins to speak, notice he says, "Now you Pharisees," plural. Then in verse 45, the lawyers speak up. And then at the end in verse 53, it says, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees. There is a large group of people that are gathered in this house. And as I've already mentioned, it's not going to end well for them. Look down in verse 53 and 54. When he left this house, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Why such hostility? Why, after this conversation that he has with them, are they so hostile, this plot there is not just to discredit him, really the plot's to kill him. They just need to catch something. They need to catch him saying something that at the very least they can be discredited in the eyes of all the other people. But something maybe they can have him put to death. But it's because he told them the truth. He told them the truth about themselves. You see, he shined the light of the truth upon them and upon their hearts. And he really shined the light upon their vain, empty religion that even had their whole culture built on this religion. You see, they had bad eyes. So that when the light came, the light that was in them was darkness. You see, they loved the darkness and they loved their deeds. And they hated the light. They hated the truth that he told them. And yes, beloved, they hated him. They hated him. They hated him so much that they're plotting against him to ultimately kill him. See, Jesus, as we're going to see here in verses 37 to 41, is confrontational to them. He confronts them. And then, following up that confrontation, he really condemns them for who they are and what they stand for and what it is that they're doing. That's why we're going to see, beginning in verse 42, as I pointed out to you before, whether he's talking to the Pharisees or he's talking to the lawyers, he's going to say, "Woe to you, cursed are you, condemned are you." And in doing this, beloved, he's peeling back the curtain on their hearts and on their life and on their religion, because he wants them to see what he sees. He wants them to see what God sees. That's what we all need in order to come to salvation. We need to see what God sees. But I would also say, even for us as believers, we need to also watch out for making some of the same mistakes that they are making. That we don't then respond with hostility, with a hardened heart to truth when it's confrontational, when it peels back our lives, it peels back our approach to life, it peels back our approach to God, even maybe our approach to godliness, and it shows it to be wrong. And can someone here today possibly leave insulted by what is said? Yes. Could someone leave here today hardened, hostile towards the truth, possibly even hostile towards me, hostile towards our church? Yes. It happens. And it often happens when the truth that's being said hits close to home. Really, if you want to say it, hits the bullseye. But beloved, just as we see here, Jesus, out of love for them, knowing that they needed to hear the truth, know it that they were full of darkness and they needed to come to the knowledge of the truth unto salvation. And he knows that only happens when that truth, when the truth shines into that person's deep, dark heart. And he knows that, so he knows he has to tell them the truth and he has to tell them hard truths. Beloved, may I say, I always want you to know that as well, that my preaching, not only today, but every week as I stand before you to proclaim the truth and proclaim the gospel, is for that same very purpose. I know there are things in the scriptures that will seem insulting to us at times. I know, as Paul says, the gospel itself is offensive. I know there are other teachings from God's Word that can hit us sometimes in a way that can be offensive to us. Especially, as I said, as it exposes our heart, challenges us, challenges what we want, challenges what we desire, challenges the way we believe, challenges the way we think. But now, please never think Jesus stoop to being crass and vulgar in order to be shockingly offensive to people. That was not a tactic that he chose. But what we're going to see here, he was willing to challenge man-made traditions, especially when it was appropriate, especially when those man-made traditions, and listen carefully, beloved, when those man-made traditions are being put up on a level with Scripture. So much so that somebody's using that man-made tradition to evaluate their godliness or to evaluate their holiness or to evaluate everybody else's holiness. This is what they were doing, as we're going to see. Jesus is going to expose that before them. So this is what he does first, and it's intentional. And I say it's intentional because look back again in verse 37, where it says that he was asked to have lunch with him. He went in and he reclined at the table. But when the Pharisees saw it, he was offended. I mentioned that because back in chapter 7, if you go back there for just a moment, when the Pharisee there requested him to dine with him, you're going to notice he enters the house, and he reclined at the table. But it wasn't until this woman broke in, this immoral woman that began to wipe his feet with her hair and her tears. Remember, that's what the Pharisee saw in verse 39, and that's what offended him and everybody in that crowd. So I don't believe back in chapter 7, I don't think when Jesus went into that situation, He didn't mind ceremonially washing if that needed to be. But on this occasion, he intentionally omits it. He intentionally skips it. Because there's something he wants to say to this crowd. And he wants to use that as the starting gun for the illustration and what he wants to teach them about themselves and about their religion. You see, this is where we need to understand the historical context of this. Because as it says there, he went in, he reclined at the table, but when the Pharisees saw it, he was shocked. He's really offended. And he's offended that he didn't first ceremonially wash before the meal. See, the historical context here is, it's not that Jesus didn't wash his hands before eating, as though even when we come in, we may say, go wash up before you come to the dinner table. That's not what this is about. This ceremonial washing was not about hygiene. It was about holiness. It was not about germs. It was about godliness. See, they looked at Jesus and said, if you don't follow these customs and these rules that we have put into place, you are spiritually defiled. You're in sin. By not following the traditions and the rules that we have put in place. And to better see that for just a moment, go over to the Gospel of Mark. Go over to Mark chapter 7 for just a moment. Mark chapter 7. This is not the first time this situation has come up. In verse 1 of Mark 7, it says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. And here's what they had seen, that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. And again, by impure, they're not just thinking, you know, they got some dirty hands. They should go wash their hands before they eat. With impure hands, that is unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing, notice, it's the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. I mean, they had an extreme, tedious ritual that you had to go through. And it actually, even if you washed your hands, if you didn't wash your hands according to the exact stipulations and instructions that they had given, they still would have said, you are unclean. You are impure. You are defiled. So Jesus comes in, he reclines at the table. The other thing you need to realize is, this washing would be something personal and something public. By that I mean everybody, it'd be like everybody in this room today, when we all came in, before you were sat down, you all went over and washed your hands. And everybody, you see everybody doing that, and I walk in and I don't do it. And I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to sit down at the table with you to eat just like everybody else. Everybody's eyes would have turned to Jesus. And everybody would have recognized and noticed he didn't wash his hands. And here he is sitting about to eat with us. This Pharisee, as we said, he's shocked at this. He's offended. The Pharisee who invited him, he doesn't necessarily say anything. I just think it was easy probably for them to see, for Jesus to see the reaction of all the people. So Jesus responds to them in verse 39. It says, the Lord said to him, he's speaking to the Pharisee who invited him, but ultimately you notice he's speaking not just to him, he's speaking to any and all Pharisees, especially those that would have been gathered there in that room. Now that he has their attention, he's going to use this to illustrate and to teach them a spiritual lesson, a valuable, essential spiritual truth that they need to hear. They needed to be confronted about their hypocrisy. They need to be confronted about elevating the truth of man, not just to the level of Scripture, but even above Scripture. They needed to be warned about focusing so much on the external while they were actually neglecting the internal. They were neglecting the inside. They're neglecting the heart. That God was more interested in them having a clean heart than He was about having a clean hands. So in verse 39, Jesus says, "Now you Pharisees." Now a Pharisee, remember, is a religious leader among the Jews. He comes from the general population, you're going to say. He's not really a part of the elite part of the population of the Jews. But he is someone that you really would have thought in a lot of ways was theologically conservative. Took the word of God serious. Even the word Pharisee speaks about being the separated ones. They were the ones that wanted to separate themselves from everybody else. So much so, and here was their problem, that they wanted to separate themselves and trying to keep the law, that they wrote other laws to protect them from violating the law. So much so, then those laws that they wrote to keep them from violating the law became the law of the land. If you violated those laws, you were also in sin. And this is what they've been doing. This is what they've built up. These laws to protect the law. And if you didn't follow their laws, you were in sin. You were ceremonially here unclean. So that's what this ceremonial washing is about. They would have looked at Jesus and said, "You're sinning, Jesus. You are defiled. You're defiled spiritually." But see, here's the thing about all those laws they wrote on top of the law of God. None of them address the heart of a person. That's a person could go along and keep all these laws that they had while their hearts were still just filled with sin and wickedness. Because what they were being taught is, if you keep all of our rules, you are establishing your own righteousness before God, and God's going to be okay with you. That's why Jesus said things like, if you're saying, "Well, I'm not going out and committing physical adultery," Jesus says, "but if you're lusting after the woman in your heart, you're still guilty of the sin." You say, "Well, I'm not going out murdering anybody." Yeah, but do you have anger in your heart towards somebody? You're guilty of sin. Address the heart, folks, is what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus says, notice, "You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter." He uses the cups and the plates that would have been set there on the table. And he uses this as an illustration to them. And it makes a lot of sense, obviously. I mean, when you eat yourself, when you leave today and you go home to eat, don't you want a clean plate? Don't you want a clean cup, clean glass? But let me ask you a question. How about if after the service I invite you over to my house? And when you come in, you can keep your shoes on, you can take them off, you can do whatever you want to do. But you come and sit down at my table, and after you sit down at my table, I go and get a plate for you and a glass, and I don't get it out of my cabinet where they're clean, I go and get it out of my dishwasher that hasn't been cleaned. And the night before, last night, I ate runny eggs. And you know how those can leave a stain if you don't wash them, and they're stuck on the plate. And I get that plate out, and I get that glass out, and I get the backside of that plate, and I scrub it all down for you, and I can say, "You look at that plate. Didn't you see yourself in that plate?" And I get your cup, and I wipe all the outside of it with that chocolate milk I drank that still has a streak going through it, and there's still some crumbs on the bottom. I don't clean that out. And I put that before you, and I come to bring the food. Are you going to want to eat off that plate? Are you going to drink that? And I'd say, "That's just a little extra seasoning. No, you're not. You're not going to want to do that. And that's his point. He's saying, you guys are so focused. And he could almost look at the cups and the plate. You're so focused on outward things. You're cleaning the outside of it, but the inside you're not dealing with. They were emphasizing the external, the outward actions of their life. But inside, notice what he says. Though you've cleaned up the outside, inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You're full of it. You're full of robbery. You're full of wickedness. They may have been reclining at that table with clean hands, but they had filthy, dirty, wicked hearts. This idea of their robbery and their wickedness. Look for a minute with me. Look over in Luke chapter 16 for a moment. When Jesus was talking, notice what Luke says in verse 14. Luke 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they loved money. They were robbers. They were robbing people. Their whole system was robbing people. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were getting rich off the backs of the poor people as well. That's why, as Jesus is talking to them, they're listening to all these things and they're scoffing at him. Why? Because he's hitting the bullseye. They are robbers. They are lovers of money. That's why he says in verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. You've cleaned out the outside of your life, and man looks at that, and they hold you in high esteem, but God's looking at your heart. And he knows you're a lover of money. He knows you're full of wickedness. And when God looks at you, though you justify yourself in the sight of everybody else, you're not justified in the sight of God. Look over in Luke chapter 20 for a moment. When he's talking to the scribes, remember they're part of this crowd. Verse 45. And while all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes. They love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Notice, they're devouring widows' houses. That's robbery. They are wicked. They're doing all these external things, but inside he knows that they are full of wickedness. And as he says there, he knows because of the role that they play in their society and among their people, he knows they are going to receive a greater condemnation for what they're doing. That's a part of what he's going to be trying to point out to them. You are like concealed tombs. It's not just that you are leading yourself to an eternal destruction. You're leading all these other people there with you. Because of who you are and what you're like. You see, beloved, the only person reclining at this table on this day, as far as we know, who was clean on the inside with a pure heart and was full of grace and truth was Jesus. The only one sitting at the table with dirty hands. Everybody else had clean hands, but they all had filthy hearts. On the outside, their lives looked pristine. But on the inside, it was polluted. This approach to life, their approach to godliness, their approach to salvation, their approach to righteousness was foolish. That's why when we go back to our text in verse 40, Jesus says, "You foolish ones." They know when he says that, they know he's telling them, you're an unbeliever. You foolish ones. Notice what he says. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? That's why you're foolish. You know yourself. And here's one of my main points for you today, beloved. God wants all of you. He wants the whole you. He created you, and he created you with two parts, with an inner person and an outer person, with an inner man and an outer man. And even these guys know from the scriptures, like in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, where there God told Samuel when they were looking for a king, God sees not as man sees. Man just looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart of a man. Or, as they had been warned as a part of their problem in Deuteronomy. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, God's always wanted their hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve him. Serve the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, what I'm commanding you today for good. He says down in verse 15, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is today. Circumcise your heart. Stop stiffening your neck. Don't stiffen your neck. See, God always, from the very beginning with him, wanted their hearts, the whole person. And that's what God wants from you and me. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all of who you are. And yes, he wants you to love him externally too. He does. God does care about the external as well. But he wants the external to flow from the inside. He wants it to come from the inside to the outside. That is, he wants what's on the inside and the outside to match. He wants it to match. That's why Jesus says it's not what goes into the person that defiles the person. It's what comes out of the person, because that's revealing what's in their heart. That's why he says what he says in verse 41. Give that which is within as charity, and then all the things will be clean for you. Start on the inside. Get that cleaned up first. And then not only will the inside be clean, but what's now coming out of you externally in your actions and what you're saying and what you're doing, that will be clean as well. But so long as you put the external first and you focus on that at the neglect of the inside, he's saying everything you do is dirty and it's unclean. You're not clean before me. You're not clean before God. Saying with your lips, you speak and you sing. With your life, you serve and you sacrifice. But with your heart, you're far away from me. God's not pleased with that. Again, you go back and read in the Old Testament, you're going to see it over and over again, God bringing that to your attention. Here they are, they can be bringing the right sacrifices at the right time. And God looks at that and says, your sacrifices disgust me. Why? Because your heart's not here. Your heart's not with me. I want your heart circumcised unto me. I'm not just interested in the external and the things that you're doing. I'm interested in your heart. I want you trusting, loving, living by faith in me. And beloved, he wants our heart. You see, he wants a heart that has been regenerated, that's been renewed. He wants a mind and a heart that's been renewed by the Spirit of God through the Scriptures. And from that renewed heart and that renewed mind, then come the deeds the out of our life, the externals out of our life. You see, think about it. Even as Paul says it, you believe in your heart who Jesus is and what he did, and then you confess it. But you just got to start on the inside. Or as he says in Romans 12, he's saying, go and offer up your bodies as a spiritual sacrifice. But how do you do that? Because you want your mind to be renewed. You're being conformed in your mind, and your mind's being conformed. Then your life and your actions and your words are being conformed. Don't get them backwards. He wants a mind that's captivated by the Scriptures. The Word of God richly dwelling in a heart, so that then the Spirit of God, you're full of the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit is influencing you through the Word, influencing your life. Think about it like this. It's like a person who, when it comes to what they will actually put in their body, what they'll eat or drink, I mean, they are very disciplined. But when it comes to what they will feed their mind, they're willing to eat all the worldly junk food. They're not discerning. It's like a family where all the kids have been taught proper etiquette, proper manners, proper obedience. And by proper obedience, it's been drilled in the end, you toe the line on the house rules in this house. But as far as the things of the gospel, addressing the hearts, that's neglected. That's falling prey to the same thing they're falling prey to here. It's not that God doesn't want those external things, but where does he want it coming from? He wants it coming from their heart. It's like a family that has a house that if you drove by it, their yard would be so manicured. You went inside, it would be spotless. But all the relationships would be a disaster. The outside looks great. The inside doesn't. You see, what it comes down to is this, beloved. Am I more concerned with outward appearance of things or with the inner attitudes? Am I trying to keep up an image for myself? Am I trying to keep up an image for my family with certain appearances as though all is well, when all the while in my heart, I'm just living in sin, longing for sinful things? It's all really about my reputation, and it's really not about Christ's. May I remind you, God not only sees what everyone else sees, God sees the inside. And he even sees what's on the inside of me better than I see what's on the inside of me. Now, there are things I know about me that you don't know. There are things I know about me that you don't know. But God knows it. And he knows it better than I know it. Because I probably may see myself as being, this low to the ground as a dirty dog. And God says, no, you need to keep going lower. And keep going lower. God sees it. And God wants us to address it. That's why Jesus here has intentionally and lovingly set up this confrontation. And he's given them the answer. He is. He says, look, man, it starts on the inside. It's starting with your heart. You're going to have to abandon all of what you've been depending on and thinking about in this regard. They're really going to have to do like the Pharisees of the Pharisees did, the Apostle Paul. As Jesus would describe these Pharisees, that would have been Paul. Until he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, And it was there he realized that all those external things he'd been doing to keep the laws, all the rules of the Pharisees and the tradition of the elders and the Pharisees that they had established, that he kept beyond anybody else, when he said, I have moved faster and further among my contemporaries in Judaism farther than anybody else, because he had learned how to really be blameless when it came to keeping all these rules. Until he met Jesus. And then when he met Jesus, he realized all that he had been doing was filthy in the eyes of God. He knew he had to abandon all of it and put his faith in Christ alone. He knew now righteousness comes from God, and it's imputed by faith alone in Christ alone. You see, beloved, the righteousness that will save comes from God. And it comes from God by faith. Faith in Christ alone. A righteousness that comes on the basis of man-made rules. It may have the appearance of wisdom, beloved. But please understand, if all your rules are addressing is, here's what I eat, here's what I drink, here's what I wear, this is what I do, one after the other, I do this day, I do that day, I do this day, I do that day. All these rules, and you somehow think, as long as I can keep all these things, somehow I'm earning my righteousness with God. No, you're not. All those things are filthy in the eyes of God. Why? Because the righteousness that comes from God. It comes from Him by faith. All those other things do is leave a person deceived in their sin. As Jesus says, just full of wickedness. Because it's not addressing a heart. I can keep all those things and still keep my wretched heart. That's not what God wants. God wants your heart. He wants, beloved, He wants you to be clothed in His righteousness. He wants you to be washed in the blood of Christ, His death on the cross. So, beloved, if that's you this morning, here's my plea with you. Wake up. Wake up, my friend. Walk away from it and put your faith in Christ alone. He has provided everything that gets you right with God. Everything. And I will say this also in closing, that as a believer, be on the alert for legalism. Be on the alert for Phariseeism in our lives, where we begin to elevate our standard, our tradition. And if somebody doesn't follow it the way we say it should be followed, or we choose to follow it, that somehow they are lesser, or somehow they are ungodly. That's not the case. And we have to watch that even in our own hearts, in our own lives. It's like this. I've shared this with you before, and I'll share it again. Just as closing this, it's like I remember whenever Ryan was a little boy. And we were sitting at the table and we're getting ready to eat supper. And we were starting to eat supper. And he started to get loud and singing, doing some noises. And I just looked over at him. I said, Ryan, we don't do that here at the table while we're eating. And I remember him looking up at me. He said, that's right. God doesn't want us to sing at the table. I said, no. God didn't say anything about that. I had to clarify, like, that's not coming from God. I said, your dad doesn't want you to sing at the table. Now, God did say, obey your daddy. So that's the principle here. Understand what we're asking and why we're asking it. But I couldn't let him leave there thinking it was a commandment of God, don't sing at the table. You know why? Because if we would have went to somebody else's house and a kid would have been singing at the table, I guarantee you where he was, he'd have looked at me and said, you're in sin. You're in sin. Why? You're singing. Hey, Dad, they're singing. And I'd have to walk outside and talk to him. Don't do that. Make sure
We're coming from the inside to the outside in all that we do. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. And as always, I want to give you a moment to reflect on what you've heard. If God's opening your eyes this morning, that you've been thinking somehow it's by the things you do, you're trying to clean up your life, and you think by cleaning up your life, you're earning favor with God, and He may accept you. I pray God has shown you the foolishness of that, but He's also shown you your only hope is in Christ. Put your faith in Christ, because He's the one who suffered on the cross for our sins. He is the one the Father has accepted. He's provided it all. Go to Him. Trust Him. If God's dealing with your heart as a believer, maybe you see some Phariseeism. Confess it. Ask God to help you to repent of it. Let the word of Christ be richly dwelling in your heart. You want to be being cleansed on the inside so that what you do say and do are proper. Oh, gracious God, I pray you will work in our hearts today. Show me sin in my heart, Lord, where I can be so focused on the outside and not focused on the inside. Open hearts for salvation here today. Bless your word for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.